Now, there's somebody in the audience today that I'll love forever, because they must have decided when they found out I was going to be the last preacher that I could preach as long as I liked. And you know, they've shown me how much they love me by throwing their watch away. You've lost a watch, we've got it. Let me just tell you one or two things before we come to the subject. Many of you here know that I was 16 years in witchcraft in the occult. Many of you know that I was a hopeless practicing alcoholic and addicted to drugs. And my life was tormented and confused and bewildered until the 1959 Billy Graham Crusade in Sydney. My wife and I were saved four nights apart. There's two things I want to demonstrate for you now. One is the power of Satan, and the other one is the power of Christ. When I met and married my wife, I controlled her from the very day that we met. And for the first 6 years of our marriage, I controlled my wife by giving gifts. And it was through those gifts that I controlled her and empowered the situation within the home. On a Friday night in May 1959, my wife was invited to go and hear Billy Graham. I was a bus driver at the time. I'd taken many people out to hear Billy Graham for a couple of weeks before my wife went to hear him. We were allowed to go into the showground to listen to him. I went in and listened to him, and I thought it was the greatest lot of rot I'd ever heard in my life. The only thing that impressed me was when they took those little buckets around for the offering. I thought, boy, if only I can get into this, I'll have a lot of money for grog. But you know, it came this Friday night. My wife came home from that Billy Graham crusade absolutely dripping wet. She'd already been baptized that night. I was drunk, sitting in a new home that had just been built with the devil's money. When she walked in, she stood in the doorway and she said to me, "Tonight I found the answer to our broken marriage." See, we were going to divorce one another. We were going to put two little children in a home. We were going to go our separate ways. She said, "Tonight I found the answer. I was going to be a medium. I had power. I could lift a 3,500-weight sedan off the ground as if it was a piece of paper." All the next day, Saturday, I went to work, and Sunday, and suddenly I had lost control over my wife, and I couldn't work it out. And I went through the occult spirit world trying to find out where I'd gone wrong. And I went to work on the Monday as a bus driver in Sydney. I didn't know the guy was a Christian. I didn't know a Christian from a bar of soap. They didn't drink in hotels anyhow. Not real Christians anyhow. There might have been some churchgoers in the pub, religious people. They're still there. I used to drink with the prostitutes and all the down and outers, the derelicts. I was down to drinking methylated spirits. You can't get much lower. How I remained a bus driver, I'll never know, and I was logging amphetamines and that. I could often remember leaving Wynyard to drive to Narrabeen or to Palm Beach and never remember leaving Wynyard. How people got on and off the bus, I don't know, but they did. But I lost all control over her. And so on the Monday, as I went to work, this man came up and he said, "Ron, I see you've got a shift tomorrow night, Tuesday, to take people from a certain church out to hear Billy Graham. Will you swap it and do my day shift?" I said, "I'll do anything. You can have that shift." He said, "I've got a terrible day shift." I said, "I don't care what you've got." Well, I had this beautiful big Nash Al Capone car. You know, I had it all reducoed and all done up, and I used to wear the Al Capone hats and everything. All the rot I was going through in those days. Well, you know, I went to work on the Tuesday to do that day shift. Now, if ever you go down to Manly, to the Manly Warringah League Club in Sydney, and you look at that beautiful big window in the front of that league club, that's mine. I paid for that. And my car in those days, this is before the new league club was built, it knew never to go past the league club. It'd either run out of petrol, get a flat tire, or the gearbox would jam or anything, but it never went past the league club. And this particular Tuesday, it went flying past the league club, went straight home to my home at Collaroy Plateau, and I got out of the car, and who was there to look me right in the eye but the man who built the house, who had already taken my wife to hear Billy Graham. And he said, "Ron," he said, "I've come," he said, "to beg you to come and hear Billy tonight." That night I got sick. I had a bad speech impediment those days. I was illiterate, but you couldn't stop me from telling people about the Lord. I knew he was real. My wife was from the North Shore, which is where the blue bloods come from. Now, I was just an ordinary country boy who had become a bus driver. If you were a bus driver and a drunk in Sydney, you had two marks against you. But we went along to a little church. My wife was well accepted. She was a North Shore girl. We're in a North Shore church. But you know, they didn't know what to do with the converted alcoholic. They felt uncomfortable. So did I. But I walked into that church and I can never forget my thoughts. My thoughts were, "I wonder who's going to die next." They were all dead.
I thought, Lord, they don't know you. I remember I was still smoking, and one day a lady came out. I got out. It was a bit heavy. The preacher was a bit heavy, you know. And, oh, boy, I thought he was preaching at me. And I got out, and I lit a fag. She made a beeline for me, this very religious woman. She said, you're supposed to be saved. I don't know what smoking's got to do with salvation. I've never been able to work it out yet. Don't smoke now. It's a dirty habit. Well, that was the power of Satan. But let me tell you about the power of Christ. I was traveling to Port Macquarie. And I was traveling along, minding my own business at 25 past 5 in the morning, coming towards Pete's Ridge. This is before they widened it there on the Newcastle Expressway. There'd been 27 killed. And I was to be number 28, according to Satan, but he missed out. And this is 1972, the 28th of April, 1972. I was in my last church then, down at Bondi Junction, where I was heavily involved with an occult clinic. And Satan didn't like that. And a semi-trailer driver came around that corner with a tanker full of sunflower oil. And it was on. One of the worst accidents I've ever witnessed in my life on that Newcastle Expressway. And he jackknifed it. And I'm underneath the tanker in the car. And I said, Lord, absent from the body, present with you. I'll be there in a sec. I was ready to go. And I'll tell you now that the angels of God lifted that car out from underneath that tanker because it came detached from the semi. And there was sunflower oil all over the highway. I ran up to see if the driver was killed or alive. He was all right. He got a cracked rib and a black eye and a broken ankle. And he all got to Port Macquarie and my old friend Johnny Fire. We had to open the crusade that night, and I'll never forget Johnny Fire. He's standing on the platform and he's literally booting the devil into hell. Now, I've been asked if I might share from my experiences, and I've been involved in many, many years in this work, how to counsel people who are troubled by demons. Now, the very first thing I want to say to you is this, that this ministry is not for amateurs. Let me stress that right at the very beginning. This ministry is not for amateurs. Now, over the past 20 years or so, I've observed those who have gained a little knowledge from one source or another. They may have read a book, or they may have heard comments in a seminar like this, though there weren't many seminars around those days, and they've foolishly gone into a spiritual warfare battle only to be wounded and scarred from the onslaughts of the demonic world. Also, they have left the counselee devastated and almost beyond the point of restoration. It is not for amateurs. There is only one expert, and we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to stress that. There's no experts in this field of counsel, but he's the only expert in this field. And it's by his grace that he has equipped men and women for this ministry. And the equipping has come from the obedience to Jesus Christ and the written word of God. Also, there are people who have had training from people who have preceded them in this ministry. So please, let me emphasize this. Please don't get involved in this ministry until you first of all have Christ's approval and training from those whom Christ has used in this ministry. And I cannot overstress the importance of this fact. You will not learn how to counsel in the occult world from reading books. Books will be helpful. But if you go into this ministry and you are not anointed of the Lord, you are in all kinds of trouble before you start. Now, I'm going to give you 7 points to help you understand this great subject and how to enter into a counseling ministry. Firstly, the problem has to be correctly diagnosed. When I was a boy growing up in a country town, I used to love to see the old doctor come, the GP. And we're to be like the GP of old. We have to develop the skill of knowing what one is looking for. And the reason why I say this is because any fool can diagnose the weird character with the pitchfork. But only the skill of knowing what to look for will enable the counselor to diagnose the beautiful, well-groomed, well-educated man or woman. Now, when the angel of light appears in human form, please remember that you have the perfect counterfeit. Now, remember also that Satan knows the Bible, and he can quote chapter and verse. And he can do it very precisely. And Satan will also, on occasions, through his fallen angels, his demons, answer all the appropriate questions in the counseling ministry. For example, there will be times when the counselor will ask the question of the demon, "Do you acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh?" To which the demon will reply, "Yes." Now what we have here, beloved people, is an acknowledgement, not a confession. Will you please understand that? We have an acknowledgement, not a confession. When you have a good close look at 1 John 4, 1 following, you will see, and those of you who are Greek scholars will understand quite readily, confession literally means to confess by way of admitting one's self guilty of what one is accused of. And this is the result of inward conviction. The counselor must get an omission that confesses guilt. Let me just give you a case history from Bondi Junction. This man, for whatever reasons, fell to his death from the 33rd floor of the Kingsgate Hotel as it was in those days. I was called to conduct his funeral. He was an American soldier. He had to be buried with full honor and dignity. After the funeral, the wife came to me and she said, "Look, will you come back to the house for a cup of tea?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "I want to talk to you." And when I went back, her only daughter was in all kinds of problems. And she told me about, the mother told me some of the basic problems. And she said, "Do you think you might be able to help my daughter?" And I said, "Well, I'll see how my program is, if I can fit it in." I wasn't very busy those days. I only preached 5 sermons a week, wrote for a newspaper, had an occult clinic, had 2 other clinics, had to be a pastor of a church. Somebody asked me one time what I did in my spare time. I said, "Hug my wife." Now, it took me 3 months to diagnose the problem with Gay. I would go once a week. I would sit in her presence for 1 hour. She wouldn't speak to me for 3 months. I sat there just trusting the Lord to guide me so that I could diagnose exactly where I was going to go in the counseling. I remember one morning I was to go to a minister's fraternal meeting, and I got in the car and the Lord made it very obvious to me that I was to go to Gay. She was in trouble. And I went round to the home and I said to her mother, I said, "How is she?" She said, "She's in trouble." I went into the bedroom and here was Gay. She had stripped the night attire into little strips. She had long fingernails. She looked like a witch. You see, this girl was 27 years of age. She had got involved in a Ouija board, then into a seance. Ouija board first, seance then. Then she graduated and she was into Satanism. She was a witch. And I was in the bedroom with her alone. And don't misinterpret that. And she was screaming. And she said, "Tell me, tell me, is there an answer?" And I said, "Yes, there is an answer." And we had the joy of pointing her to Jesus Christ. I paid the price. I came out and my car was all smashed in on the side. But when I finally counseled her, and she admitted and acknowledged and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, the Son of God who'd come in the flesh, she told me that she had been raped through the night by 10 demons. And if you don't think the demons were involved in Genesis 6, you better re-exegete Genesis 6. But could I suggest that there are some things that are going to help you as a counselor? Could I suggest that you read and study body language? That is, the behavior of the body. Body language plays a major role in diagnosing the problem. The eyes, the eyelashes, the fingers, the hands, facial expressions. And so I could go on. Also, may I encourage you to acquire all the knowledge you can about the counselee. For example, the culture surrounding this person, together with the genetical background, which we commonly call hereditary. And this research will also involve finding the likes and dislikes of the person, which will help to indicate you regarding the type of people that the counselee associates with. But I must stress this fact in the strongest terms to you. Don't play at this game until you have been taught. It is not for amateurs. Secondly, we must know the source of the problem. What is its origin? Where did the problem come from? Where possible, we must try to ascertain this information from the counselee. Now, this does not mean that we must not pursue other avenues for material associated with the source of the problem. Sometimes parents can be very helpful. Also, medical doctors and close friends of the counselee can be very helpful. And in most cases, the counselee will have been associated with occultic practices of one nature or another, but the association could be through playing a Ouija board, seance, telepathy, astrology. There are many. But the most modern one and most subtle one of all is the New Age movement. The New Age movement. Now, at this point, please do not be fooled into thinking that the counselee's association with the occult is the source of the problem. The occult has taken the problem and used the problem to hold the counselee in bondage. Did you get that? The occult has taken the problem and used the problem to hold the counselee in bondage. For example, when I was a practicing alcoholic, alcohol was not the problem, but alcohol did become a problem. My alcoholism was, and is genetically, the problem, that is from hereditary on my mother's side. Now, the source of my problem also led me into witchcraft, but witchcraft was not the problem, but witchcraft did become a problem. Now, have you got all that double Irish? Because it's very important that you get hold of it. So, what must we be aware of as a counselor is primarily this. What is the source of the problem? Now, there are thousands and thousands of people who have never been involved in a seance or consulted a medium who are demon-obsessed or demon-oppressed. Just like there are thousands of people today walking this planet with the disease called alcoholism, but they've never drank alcohol. I remember one lady, 70 years of age, coming into AA at Edgecliff in Sydney. Her doctor had foolishly advised her to have a little whiskey going to bed. And 12 months later, she was in AA seeking help. She'd always been an alcoholic, in the true sense that she had the disease, alcoholism. But the disease had never shown its ugly head until she drank that alcohol. Now, I've had the privilege, and I thank God for the privileges I've had. I was at Strathclyde University in Glasgow, Scotland. And I had the privilege of listening to some of the greatest brains from all over Europe speak on this subject. And I'm aware that the source of the purpose can, in most cases, be traced back to the time of pregnancy. Now, I've done 8 years of research in pregnancy and childbearing. I'm not going to have a baby. All relax. But in his book, The Secret Life of the Unborn Child, Dr. Thomas Verney, who is the founder of the Center for Psychotherapy and Education in Toronto, says, and I quote, "The womb is the child's first world." And those of you who have done some biblical research into the importance of the womb of a woman, as the Bible reveals, will readily understand all the implications of original sin in which Satan was involved. Now, if you really want to do some real deep research into the occult, you need to study the womb of a woman. Because that is one area where Satan played his most foulest of tricks. But I also find it very interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in his redemptive plan, was conceived in the womb. Luke 2:21, don't you find that interesting? And he began to reclaim that world which is rightfully his. The Lord Jesus not only fought Satan on the cross, he fought Satan right in the womb of Mary. There have been many times when, over the years, like David of old, I have cried, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Where did all of my occultic behavior begin? Where did my alcoholism begin? It began in the womb of my mother. My first world. But I love to sing now, "This is my father's world." Now thirdly, let us now look briefly at the one behind the problem. And I want to tell you this, that I wrote a thesis on the subject, "Is Satan a Reality for Ordination to the Christian Ministry?" It was the first thesis ever written on the subject in the Baptist Theological College of New South Wales. But it's only fair at this point that I point out this truth, unless you get the concept out of balance.
quoting again from Dr. Thomas Verney,
he says, studies on pregnant, schizophrenic, and psychotic women testify eloquently to the devastating effects of emotional neglect in utero. In these cases, the women simply cannot help it. The effects of mental disease make meaningful communication with their children impossible, but that silence or chaos often leaves deep scars on the youngster. At birth, they tend to have far more physical and emotional problems than the babies of mentally healthy women. But let it be said that there will always be people who will look for physical causes of emotional disturbances. However, after thousands of studies of schizophrenic and manic depressives, no one chemical has been found in their blood system, the transfer of which would reproduce their symptoms. Well then, who is the one behind the problem when it comes to occult counseling? Well, I'm still learning a lot about the Bible, but surely the Bible teaches clearly in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 58, and there we see a portrayal and an explanation that requires our closest attention. You know the passage all too well. In this scripture, would we not agree that the Jews' relationship to Satan was now stated explicitly, and Christ clearly excluded the idea of the universal fatherhood of God? Now that's what Dr. Thomas Verney is indicating regarding the schizophrenic and manic depressive mothers. Now would we not agree that their problem, that is the Jews of Christ's day, was basically spiritual and not intellectual? But I notice that our Lord chooses two characteristics of the devil on this occasion. He says that the devil is a murderer and a liar. Let's go back to Eve when she bore Cain and Abel. Now, there's no question in my mind that Cain, being the first murderer, was inspired by the devil. And there's also no question in my mind that the devil loves falsehood. He loves that false word, doesn't he? That false thought. The twisting of the truth. And the deception of Satan is very subtle. And the counselor needs great skill when he is determining who is behind the problem. Now, in the New Testament, as well as in the Old Testament, we see Satan's deceitful workers. We see the false prophets and the false teachers. Indeed, in Revelation 2:9, we see a synagogue of Satan consisting of deceived ones. And in Revelation 2:24, it says, deep things of Satan are described as existing in the church. Now, my advice is if you want to know and understand the one behind the problem, then study the Bible and its teaching about Satan. Now, I've said it so many times, and it's worth repeating, and I'm going to say it today, and you may get offended, but that's your business. You have to give an account of it, not me. But I'm going to say this. You will never, ever understand the power of Jesus Christ as the Son of God until you know who Satan is. You have to understand the dirty way in which Satan works. I know. I was with him for 16 years. I know what these blood rituals are all about. When I became a Christian, I had to ask my wife to forgive me as Christ had forgiven me. And she's a beautiful lady. She forgave me much. And only the Lord and her and I know how much she had to forgive me. And then fourthly, well, I believe very strongly why the problem is a problem is because many Christians and many churches will not study the Bible and accept its teaching in its entirety. From Genesis to Revelation, you will find the person and work of Satan. I wonder how many of you here have done a study through the Old Testament to watch how Satan tried to prevent Jesus Christ becoming the Savior in human flesh. When you read the New Testament, does not 1 John 3:8 remind us of a great truth? And it says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning, and the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now that word destroy in our English translation can be very misleading. Those of you who are Greek scholars will know that that's not the correct word. The correct Greek word used there
is a word that indicates to loose, to untie. And what it really means is this. The reason why the Son of God appeared was to loose, to untie all of those who were bound by the devil's work. I was saved on a Tuesday night, 1959. 2 a.m. Good Friday morning on the veranda of the Manly District Hospital, listening to a Christian man die. I was delivered! But nobody taught me how to be delivered when I got saved. When I was an evangelist on the road, I made it a golden rule that when people came forward to receive Jesus Christ for salvation, they were also taught how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They were also taught how to be delivered. And for too long, the gospel has been watered down. Saved, yes, beautifully saved. But I wasn't delivered till 2 a.m. Good Friday morning, 1961. And oh my, when I was delivered, I was out of bondage. I was free. And I was still bound. And you know why I was bound? Because my mother was still holding me. My mother's a very powerful medium. My mother hasn't spoken to me for, 11, 12 years now. I'm her firstborn. She doesn't even know I live because she wanted me. The last time I saw her, she said, I want you to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, I want you to acknowledge my Jesus. You know who my mother's Jesus is? The black Jesus. Did you know that Satan had a Jesus?
If you go to a Satan mass, you'll know who Jesus is.
Now, it's all right to use all the nice things if you want a nice religious club. That's what a lot of churches are today. Pardon the expression and pardon the bluntness. But sin is sin, and its originator is Satan. And it's about time the church dealt with the originator of sin. We've been too long trying to deal with the person who committed the sin. Let's get back to what the Bible says and deal with the originator of sin. And perhaps the truth is simply this. We've been guilty of telling the new convert that all is well at the moment of salvation. All is not well at the moment of salvation. For me, when I got saved, all hell broke loose. Christ, who is the head of the church, not only provides eternal salvation for the sinner, but he appeared to what? To destroy in the English, but in the Greek, to loose, to untie those who were bound by the works of the devil. Did he not say in the synagogue at Nazareth these words in Luke 4:18? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach, here it is, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. Oh my, I was bruised. I was nearly 29 years of age when I became a Christian. I'd never heard the gospel before I heard Billy preach it. Our Lord, he did just what he said he would do. Let's take an example. Perhaps Luke 13:16 will suffice for today. And it says, and ought not this woman, remember in the synagogue again, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, referring to her as a Christian, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. I can see in my mind's eye by faith the Lord Christ there in the synagogue. He can see that Satan's bound her. And incidentally, let me tell you, and if you can find anywhere, come back and tell me, there's nowhere in the Bible where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, ever laid hands on anyone to cast out a demon. He laid hands on those who were oppressed by demons. Big difference. Beloved, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. How many churches around Australia can you name who challenged the originator of sin? I was talking to Bryce the other day, and I said, Bryce, you and I have known one another a long, long time. I said, I can't honestly think of any more than about 15 people in Australia who know how to confront Satan. Now, I say it to our shame in all denominations. We've got those chocolate soldiers that melt. We have them in the pulpit every Sunday. The soldier for Christ doesn't melt here. Some of the congregation might hope that he would. I love them. The true work of a pastor is the spiritual well-being of his flock, is it not? A pastor is not a sheepdog. He's not to run round all the week having cups of tea with everybody and herding them into the church every Sunday. And everybody says, isn't he a nice man? Isn't he a lovely pastor? Oh, he does like sponge cakes. Now, fifthly. Now, the first thing I must say in dealing with the problem is that there must be no unconfessed sin in the life of the counselor. Can I stress that? No unconfessed sin in the life of the counselor. If there is, the demon will laugh at the counselor.
On another night, I was working with someone else, and the demon decided, my wife was there, the demon decided to bring up my past. And you know what the demon did? The demon would bring up a bit of filth and use all the filthy language. And I'd let the demon go for a while, and I'd say, right, terrific, that's all true, but it's under the blood. Come and have another go. And I'd say, yeah, but that's under the blood, and the demon would back off. So finally, the demon gave up. Why? Because I'm under the blood. Dr. E.H. Watson, a dear friend of mine, he's with the Lord now. You remember old Ern Watson? He came to me on one occasion when I was a young minister, and he said, Ron, he said, you've got to live the crucified life. And he taught me how to crucify the flesh. And when you crucify the flesh, you crucify the thought world and everything. You don't lie in bed of a night having sex with your husband or your wife thinking you're in bed with someone else. The counselor must have no unconfessed sin in his or her life. You must know the Word of God. And you must know how to apply it when needed. And I believe the pattern should be taken from Matthew 4:1-11 and Luke 4:1-13. Now, I do not believe that when Christ encountered Satan in the wilderness, that he had a Bible in his hand. No, the Word of God was in him. He is the Word of God. And the Word of God must be in us. Memorize it. Memorize it. I couldn't read nor write for 2 years after I got saved. My wife used to have to read the Bible to me. She used to have to pray. And I had to listen and memorize Scripture. And if you memorize Scripture and the Word of God is in you, then when you are counseling and the difficulties arise, you can ask the Holy Spirit to show you how to apply the Word of God. You know, you can know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But if you don't know how to apply it, it's useless to you. Now, I very seldom have a Bible in my hand when I'm counseling because I've put it in my heart. I want to make a suggestion here. Instead of listening to preachers on tape as you drive your car, may I suggest that you buy the Bible on cassette and listen to the Word of God? Preachers will come and go, but the Word of God will last forever. And I want to tell you this. What so-and-so said in his sermon will never help you in a crisis when you're counseling. But the Word of God will. Also, we need to fast. That is to deny ourselves something for a couple of days if we're going to enter this ministry. Now, I know there's times when we get caught out. I know there's times when we don't have time to fast. But I'm talking when we do know. Because in dealing with the problem, the most important lesson to learn is this. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who sets the person free. And it is he who deals with the demon. The counselor is only the instrument through whom Christ works. Let it be said today from this platform, I have never delivered any demon out of any person, and no person ever delivered me out of Satan's bondage. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who delivered me. He used human instruments, and when he uses me, I'm but a human instrument in his hand. I've never laid hands on anyone. I've never claimed to be an exorcist. I don't even have a tally book or keep records. Some people do, and that's their business. But I want to put in a warning here for those of you involved in this ministry. Don't compete with another counselor. The moment that you try and compete, Satan's got you by the throat. You cannot work the way Ron Baker works. You cannot work the way Bryce Harton works or Graham Thompson works. And none of us fellas can work the way each other works. We can work with a basic pattern. We can have similarities. But God uses us individually as his instrument. It is not us who is doing the deliverance. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Righto, sixthly, where to put the problem when it is dealt with. Let me say very emphatically that you don't put it on exhibition. That is, you don't parade it from church to church, boasting of what you have done.
Satan just loves that because he knows that the problem hasn't been dealt with and it hasn't been put away. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't glorify the Lord. We should. And we should give all the glory to God. I believe, and I believe very strongly, that the place where we put the problem when it is dealt with is under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the demon who used the problem is to be sent to the pit forever. Now, the counselee should also be taught the meaning of the crucified flesh and how to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to the crucified flesh. Now, I wouldn't embarrass you for the world. How many of you people today have really got crucified flesh? You go out of that driveway directly and somebody bumps your car, we'll soon see how crucified the flesh is. Of course, this is one of the basics that every counselor should know and do. And if the flesh of the counselor is not crucified and the blood of Christ has not been applied, then the counselor will have an emotional problem with the opposite sex in the counseling ministry, and in all probability, the end result will be immorality. I have known fellows who have gone into this counseling ministry with women. Their flesh has not been crucified. They've not been under the blood. Satan has trapped them. And before long, they've entered into adultery. And this has happened so many times over the years. That's why I said right at the very outset that this ministry is not for amateurs. Now, seventhly, freedom from the problem forever. The Bible says in John 8:32, the truth will set you free. Again in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It is the Son of God who came in the flesh that sets us free. Indeed, there is no deliverance from occult bondage but by the acknowledgement and acceptance of truth. The truth about God and His Word and the truth about one's own self. Perhaps for me, the saddest thing in the Christian church is the deceit and dishonesty among those who profess to be Christian. And the Bible teaches very clearly in John 3:21, He that doeth the truth cometh to the light. Yes, indeed, evil spirits hate scrutiny and so work under cover with deception and lies. The Christian must come to the light of God, and he is to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of God, the armor of light. Now, when a Christian habitually does this, they will have freedom from the problem. Now, this does not mean that Satan and his demons won't try to return. But what it does mean is that when they return and see the counselee wearing the armor of God, the armor of light, they will retreat as defeated foes. And my wife and I, since we arrived here 2.5 years ago, the very first month that we slept in the beautiful manse the people bought us, and about the first week I said to my wife, can you smell burning? And you know, they came for a month and with the smell of burning flesh. They've been back just lately. I've been involved in a deliverance ministry, and they came back one night. And you know why they come back with the smell of the burning flesh? You know what they're saying to me? We're going to burn you. Let me say this. Any church where the members are not wearing the armor of God, the armor of light, that church is a prime target for Satan and his demons, and they have a ball. They had a ball here for a couple of years. But when it is fortified strong in the Lord, the enemy will always retreat. So when dealing with the enemy in any counseling ministry, we must make sure that when the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered the counselee from bondage and dealt with the demon, that we, the counselor, teach and explain to the counselee how to put on the armor of God, the armor of light. Kurt Kosch says this so beautifully. Since Golgotha and Easter, the power of Satan is an empty display. In reality, all the demons have been conquered by Jesus Christ. Christ has broken into the strong one's castle and has deprived him of his prey. The Son of God has breached the fortress of darkness. End of the quote. Yes, indeed, in Jesus Christ we have freedom from the problem forever. But we must stay in Jesus Christ. Now, much more could be said, but let me finish with this little quote from Psalm 98:1. The Lord's right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. World conditions may be disheartening to the Christian who lose the proper perspective. It often appears that we who serve Christ are on the losing side. True. We are a minority group, and the forces of evil in many quarters are gaining. Alcohol and drugs are claiming an increasing number of victims. The unscrupulous and wicked of this world appear to be succeeding.
Psalm 73, isn't it?
But we are on the winning side. We serve a Savior who triumphed over sin and death and secured the victory. In his book, Vital Union with Christ, A.T. Pearson wrote, "A veteran of Waterloo used to tell how the trained soldiers of the Duke of Wellington, the night before that decisive battle that turned the destinies of Europe, took the raw recruits and told them of the skill, the capacity, the courage of their great commander. They so inspired them with confidence in the Iron Duke that however the battle might seem to waver, the ultimate issue might be confidently expected to be victory." Those raw recruits went into the battle expecting to win. We serve one who is even greater, and we too are confident of victory. Speaking of Christ, the Bible tells us that God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth. Don't give up. As followers of Christ, we are on the winning side. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. There are no losers with Christ and no winners with the devil. Hallelujah.